Sound the Battle Cry is a song that I used for a theme song for some time on a daily radio broadcast in New Martinsville, West Virginia. And that was back when people listened to the radio more than they do today and had a great response. A lot of letters, a lot of questions, comments about the broadcast. In fact, I made the broadcast or used the letters for the basis of the daily broadcast, and we used this song, Sound the Battle Cry, for the theme. It's good to have every one of you present tonight. Glad you're here. And I trust it'll be a blessing to each and every one of us. I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, which will serve as the basis of our study this evening. I entitle our message, The Warfare of the Church. And here the Apostle Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The warfare of the church is well set forth right here in these texts, these passages. And the battle is over truth. Here's the contest in the world, spiritually speaking, between error and truth, between wickedness and righteousness, between light and darkness. And I'm confident that this is the battle of Armageddon. That is a continuous thing that goes on in every generation. I don't know where I got these quotes, but nevertheless, I think they're apropos to what we're talking about tonight. Someone said that Christianity is not a system of quietism and pacifism. Christianity is not only defensive, but it is also aggressive. And it's not only aggressive, but it is destructive. We've got a battle on our hands. We're to go forth as soldiers of Jesus Christ and Jesus the captain of this army. The church of our Lord indeed is to be militant. And I think over the past few years, this has ceased by and large in the church. And we've gone out on the plains of Ono, as it were, and compromised with the forces of error. We've established a detente with the world instead of being aggressive and offensive. By offensive, I mean we take the battle to the world. We just don't stand and wait till it comes, but we go out into the world among the forces of evil, and we challenge them. This week, I received a bulletin in the mail, as I get several each week. And here's a brother who's been preaching for many, many, many years. He's way up in years. In fact, it's in his early 80s. And he says, among other things, we need now more than ever to press the true gospel with zeal and persistency. Worldly prudence will suggest that we be more quiet and unobtrusive in the propagation of the faith. This time-serving expediency has become the disgrace of our age. We need to be instant in season, out of season, and to keep in mind that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And then he concludes, let's not permit the house of God to become a wolf sanctuary. And I'd say a hearty amen to that. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there are three things to which I will direct your attention or focus our minds upon. The warfare that we're in, the weapons that we're to use, and the victories that are promised. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that our warfare is spiritual. It's implied in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And this same thing is taught in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 and verse 12, where he states, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, they're real. We're not talking about things abstract. But sin's in the world and error's in the world. And these forces are at work. And here's our battle. Here's our struggle. And so we go forth into this spiritual battle daily in our lives. And the very survival of the church is at stake. And if we don't fight, then we're going to be overrun and we're going to be conquered. Every day, friends, you can turn on the radio and you can hear, especially these religious stations are on television, and we're constantly being bombarded with the various ideas and notions that have been concocted in the minds of men, human wisdom. And people are hearing this all time. And we, as the people of God, need to use every method that's available at our disposal to spread the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would the churches and members of the body of Christ would rise up everywhere, in every city, and let the voice be heard of the old Jerusalem gospel, the power of God to save. We got a spiritual struggle. Now, we can't go forth using carnal means. That's not our warfare. We can't use the sword, literally speaking. We can't be like they did back yonder in 1100 to 1300 crusades that were sent out to fight the Mohammedans. We can't go into battle that way. And we can't adopt the method of the Inquisition. Fact of the matter, we don't have that power. But even if we could, that wouldn't be proper. We've got to use the weaponry, the panoply that God has provided for us in the scriptures. And we see it in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I want to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not anything provided for the back, but it's all for the front. And that means that we're to go into battle as aggressors, as one who takes the offense and makes the challenge. And you take the early disciples, they went out into the world and they were heard, and they turned it upside down, and they went into the synagogue. They didn't wait till the synagogue came to them. They went to the synagogue and they reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And they went right in the midst of the pagan world and they said there's only one God in the midst of paganism or polytheism. And friend, it brought opposition. And I want to tell you something. I believe today that if we would challenge the forces of evil all around us, wherever they are be found, we would see the Church of Jesus Christ engage more in debates as to what the truth of God is. But here we have this peaceful coexistence where we don't want to be, as this brother said, we don't want to be obtrusive. We want to be liked and looked upon with a lot of respect in the community. And I don't mean to be rude with people, but I'm telling you tonight that we need to take the gospel of the Son of God out into the marketplace and let it be heard. Amen. We're in a war. Jesus said in John the 18th chapter and verse 36 that my kingdom is not of this world. It were of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered to the Jews. And so we must vigorously take this forth. As Jude said in verse 3 of Jude, to contend earnestly for the faith. And that word earnestly means to agonize. And here's the battle cry for every child of God, that we go contending and defending the faith and challenging the forces of evil, pointing them to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, they'll know where we exist. They know where we are. And they won't be inquiring as to where the Church of Christ is. They'll know where it is, because the members, by their behavior and conduct and their militancy, will let it be known that they're in the community. And I'm telling you, friend, when we look back to the old pioneers, forget just for a moment about the New Testament preachers like Paul and Peter and Philip and the others of the New Testament, Stephen, as they went out into the world. You think of the time old timers back 100 years ago, 50 years ago, and they believed in being forceful and bold and courageous in what they preached. And every opportunity that was provided for them to stand for Jesus Christ, indeed they stood. But look at the weapons for just a moment. In verse 4, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Here our weapons are spiritual, and namely, the weapon that we're to use is the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Take the sword of the Spirit." And here he defines what the sword of the Spirit is. He says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God." And so we take the Word of God, and we expose, and we convict, and we uncover the errors and the innuendos and the false premises and arguments, and let the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine upon the souls of honest men and women. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who believe not." And the gospel is hid, ladies and gentlemen, out here in the world, because it's being camouflaged by these false teachers, these spiritual workers of wickedness, and the minds are being confused. And so we need to take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and uncover all of this subterfuge, and let the light of the glorious gospel, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, shine into their hearts, in their lives, and into their souls. But we look at the world, and they've got these carnal weapons that are being used very forcefully among many of them. And we look at some of them that are used today among these religious organizations, these purveyors of human philosophy. And we see today that they will adopt prejudicial statements to deceive the hearts of men and women. And they'll tell us, they'll say, tell people about us that we're nothing but Campbellites, or that they think that they're only ones going to heaven. Well, why is that used? It's used to close the minds of people. Now, why not just take the Word of God and say, here's what it teaches, and let it go at that? If we stand on the book, we stand on the Bible, instead of closing the minds of people by prejudicial statements. I've never seen a Campbellite. And yet I know a lot of preachers love to use this epithet in a derogatory way, and saying, these bunch of Campbellites. I've never seen a Campbellite. I've never seen a Campbellite church. I believe in calling people what they are. If they're Methodists, I call them Methodists. If they're Baptists, I call them Baptists. That's what they call themselves. And they don't get offended when you call them what they are. But I'm not a Campbellite. I'm a Christian. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And this idea where you think you're the only ones going to heaven, let me tell you something, friend. The only ones that are going to heaven are people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and walk in truth in his body. That's what the Bible teaches. And I don't hesitate or equivocate on that issue. I know what the Word of God teaches, and I want people to come and obey Jesus Christ and be members of his body. But here's these prejudicial statements are used. They're carnal weapons. We can't use those things. We've got to use the truth, only the truth. And if we love the truth, we want to get people to come to it, and we don't have to deceive and to use subtlety to get people persuaded to our position. We use the Word of God. And if they're not convinced by the Word of God, then friends, there's not any alternative. There's nothing else to use. And then there's also misrepresentation. They say, you folks deny the grace of God because you teach baptism. Not so. I believe with all of my heart that a man is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe it too. And without his favor, without his kindness, there's no salvation whatsoever. By his grace, he tasted death for every man. But grace does not preclude conditions. The grace of the Lord, friend, is conditional. It's provided for all, but I must lay hold on it. And so I preach grace and believe in grace, but I don't preach grace only. And someone else says, well, you all deny the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit convicts, and he persuades, and he enlightens. The question is, how? Does he do it directly or indirectly? And I maintain he uses this book right here, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, in order to bring us to truth and to lead us out of the maze of error. That's what I teach. Now, if you say you've got to have some kind of mysterious, miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I deny that. I want to tell you something, neighbor. You can read this book from cover to cover, and you'll never find where the Holy Spirit worked directly upon an alien sinner to save him. It's not in the book. I'll tell you what saves you is the Word of God. Are you listening to me? We must obey the gospel. That's the only thing that God has to say. And its power is the dynamite of God to deliver us from sin. And it was brought to us by the revelation of the Holy Spirit through this inspired writing. I'm talking about misrepresentation. I'm talking about these carnal weapons that people are using today. And see, in this spiritual battle. But the people of God must use the weapons of God, namely the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in order to get the job done. Somebody else comes along and they'll use flattery and praise. And I believe we should commend folks. I think we should praise people, but not from an ulterior motive. Someone said flattery is about like soap, 90% lie. And there's a whole lot of truth into that, you see. And Paul said when he went to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, one thing he said among the others was, I didn't come to you with flattery. He didn't have flattering speech. He didn't have to. He just pointed them out to the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's all that we need, friend. We don't have to flatter people and praise people from a hypocritical standpoint in order to win them. We win them through the gospel of the Son of God. I'm talking about the weapons of our warfare. We're to use the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual weapon in this spiritual war. And I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. If we got that, well, we're on the winning side. Isn't that right? We've got the power. We've got the equipment. And we've got the force. But because that's God's power. And if we use that, friends, I want to tell you, we're in the majority when it comes to the weaponry. Back down in the Old Testament, you read the story of Gideon. You know, he started out with thousands of men to fight the Midianites. And lo and behold, the Lord got him down to 300. 300 against all those Midianites. But he whipped them and put them on the go because he trusted in God. And I believe that we can put more trust in our Father, that we can depend on him, that we can say, Lord, we're going to go your way. Do as you please. We're at your beckoning, and we're going to use the things you provided in your word, and you're going to give us the power. Indeed, I think we'll have it. And we can turn the world upside down today if we'll just go out and take this word and challenge the forces of evil. But let's look at the victories here for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, let's go back and look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, Paul says if we use the weapons that God has provided, we can pull down the strongholds. Well, the stronghold is the citadel, our fortress of Satan. And I like what Joseph Henry Thayer said. Thayer is one of the most renowned lexicographers of all time. And he said on this word, stronghold, he said, "Arguments and reasonings by which one endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against opponents." Now, what is he saying? He's saying that here is a false teacher. Here's a man with his reasons and his ideas and his imaginations. He fortifies himself. Here's his fortress. Here's his strongholds. By what? By his reasonings, you see, by his imaginations. And he fortifies his position with these reasonings and with these imaginations. Now, what Paul says that we have got to do is we have got to tear these down. Here's a man who has a concept. We've got to overcome him. Well, they're overcoming. What are we going to overcome him with? The Word of God. That's our weapon, ladies and gentlemen. That's the only thing we got. We can't take a club and beat him in the head. We've got to take the word and convince him that what he's holding to, what he believes, is erroneous. Here's the attack. Here's the battle. It has to do with ideas. It has to do with minds. It has to do with thinking. It has to do with concepts. It has to do with reasonings and imaginations of people's minds. And how do we conquer? By the word of God. Now, here's the fella. He says that faith only is all that's necessary in order to be a Christian. And we hear it all the time. And he'll say, why the Bible says, "God so loved the world, whosoever gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should perish, have everlasting life." There you are, faith only, he says. And he goes on and on. I read a debate that W. Cordis Porter had with a preacher back some years ago. And you know what that preacher did? He took all the passages in the New Testament where it said that we're justified or saved by faith and so on. And he just started quoting those. Porter says, "Well, I don't have any argument with you on those. I believe those." He said, "What you need to find is where one of them says that we're saved by faith only." But he couldn't find that. You see, Porter took the word and tore down his stronghold. And on it goes. You take instrumental music. I've heard all my life, you know, I grew up in eastern Kentucky, that instrumental music is acceptable because it's found in the Old Testament. Well, you take that away from them because what proves too much proves nothing. And we're not on the Old Testament. And then I've had it presented to me. It's in heaven. And so if it's in heaven, we can have it in the church. And we point out to them, there's a lot of things that Revelation mentions in heaven that you can't have in the church. And one of them's a horse. Can you have a horse in the church? And they said, "Well, no, you can't have a horse in the church." Well, then if you can't have a horse in the church, you can't have an instrument in the church because of the book of Revelation. And on it goes, you see. And so what we're doing, we're tearing down, destroying this citadel. Now that's what is meant, friend, by this fortress, this stronghold, the ideas and concepts that men have in error, and they stand behind those false positions and false arguments, and we need to take the word of God and expose them. Now I'll tell you another thing I hear today, and I get tired of this. I hear all time on television, I watch these documentaries, this life series. A lot of it's very interesting. But you'll watch these documentaries on television, and these fellows will talk about that this particular rock is, or this particular organism, or this little creature, he goes back to 4 million years ago, or even much longer. And I think to myself, well, that's a sort of an arbitrary statement. How in the world does he know that this chameleon or whatever it is goes back 4 million years? And you know what they do, friend? This is quite interesting. They got these stratum of rock, and they've got them classified. And in this stratum of rock, one under the other, they have these fossils you see here in different places. And they'll have this very simple fossil down here. You know, a simple fossil, it has to be on bottom. The more complex, it can't be down there, but because evolution won't allow it. So the simple's down here, the complex toward the top. And so they say, well, now we know this fossil is 4 million years old because it's in a rock here that's 4 million years old. Well, I raise the question, how do you know that rock is 4 million years old? Because of the fossil that's in it. Well, how do you know the fossil is 4 million years old? Because of the stratum of rock where it's found. How do you know how old the stratum of rock is? Because the fossil's in it. Now, you can look in the Encyclopedia Britannica, at least in the 1957 edition, if you got one back that far. And there's a man by the name, he's a geologist, by the name of Robert Rostall, R-A-S-T-A-L-L, as I remember. And Dr. Rostall said, admittedly, that we argue in circles. He said, we prove the age of the fossil by the rock, and we prove the age of the rock by the fossil. Now, neighbor, listen, there's no way under the sun to determine how old these rocks are and these fossils are. All we have some idea with some of them. You've got carbon-14, and that's another story that goes back a few thousand years. And then you have some of these other types of dating. But I know what Dr. Melvin Cook said, who got his PhD in metallurgy from Yale University. And Dr. Cook, in his book that he wrote on Earth Models, said in the preface of it, he said, none of these time clocks are very reliable. And he knew what he's talking about. And yet, today, friend, we get all of this from television, and we read it in the books, and the textbooks in our schools, in junior high and in high school, in college, and we say we are taught it as though it's a fact. And I will tell you that they're just whistling in the dark. And that's another story. I like to talk sometime 2 or 3 sermons on evolution. But what I'm saying now is that we've got a battle on our hands. We've got all kinds of evil forces at work out here. And we're constantly exposed to TV and radio, and here's books and magazines, and here's young people in colleges and the universities, and here are even these seminaries that are ungodly as can be, that are modernistic and liberalistic. And you're seeing now where the Southern Baptists are having a big problem over liberalism, conservatism, and there may be a split in the Southern Baptist Convention because they don't believe in the miracles, some of them that are taught in the Bible, and they say the virgin birth means nothing, and whether we accept the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden is really beside the point as far as our Christian faith is concerned. There are the forces of evil, and we have it every day of our life. What are we going to do about it? Well, the only thing I know is just equip ourselves with the Word of God and go forth in the battle. Huh? Here are the victories that our Lord has promised to us. Now look back here, and I'm going to quit in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I might say the high things, the human wisdom, and all of the forces of evil, that systems of evil and anti-Christian philosophies that cast themselves against God Almighty are actually not high, but they're just as low can be in the sight of God Almighty. They may be high in the world's mind, but they're low in the sight of God. And he says that exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's our chore, friend, is to win the minds of people, to change the hearts of men and women. And here's where the Word of God comes into the picture. That we've got to change the thinking of men and women to Jesus Christ and bring their thoughts and their minds into captivity. That is to bring them in harmony with his will. Now we hear a lot today about broad-mindedness and open-mindedness. What does the book say? The book says there's not any room for this broad-mindedness and open-mindedness, but everybody's have his mind in harmony, in unity with the mind of Jesus Christ. That puts open-mindedness and broad-mindedness in its place, doesn't it? I want to tell you something, friend. We're to be as open-minded as the Lord, no more. And we're to be as narrow-minded and strict as Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that tonight. If we're going to do what the Lord teaches and preach the Word of God, we're bringing the minds and hearts of people into agreement of what's taught and set forth in this book. Now, let me say this in conclusion. What each one of us needs to do is to face up to the responsibility that's set forth here in 2 Corinthians 10, is to be a soldier and a warrior. And I don't mean in going into battle that we're just to go and without any forethought and preparation and we just flail and just in all directions. But I want to tell you, we equip ourselves, prepare ourselves, and get ready to talk to men and women about the gospel of the Son of God and so equip our minds that we know the error and we can refute it and repudiate it. And whatever it is, we're workers for Christ and we know the score and we know the responsibility and we go out here and we challenge the world. Now that's the key, friend, to the growth of the church, to evangelism of the church, is each member does what he can do in order to change the minds and hearts of men and women. The church can also collectively do things, but if each member does what he's able to do in his particular role, as the opportunity avails itself, here's the challenge that's ours, and we can talk to men and women. Will you accept the challenge tonight to be a soldier of Jesus Christ in this heavenly army? I believe you will. I believe there's people here willing to do anything within reason, that is within their ability, to take and carry the gospel story to the hearts and minds of men and women. As we sing the song of invitation tonight, is your subject to heaven's call? Will you come and will put on Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Tonight will you come? Will you say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can leave the building this evening with peace and tranquility. I hope you'll come. I trust you'll have the courage to step out tonight and come to him that died for you while together we stand and while we sing.